Amen. Before we get into the sermon, let's bow our heads together, join our hearts together in prayer. Heavenly Father, as we are one more time about to look into your holy word, we pray that our hearts and minds would be prepared for the truth that you have for us. Father, we pray that your Holy Spirit would be alive and active in this sanctuary this morning. Father, we pray that you would do something wonderful even in this service today. You are the same God who parted the Red Sea. You are the same God who destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. You are the same God who saved us all by sending your beloved Son Jesus to die for us. We know that your arm is not too short. There is no power greater than yours. Lord, reveal yourself to us a little bit more, even this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Last week, you may remember that we studied the shortest book in the entire Bible, the book of 2 John, and the title of that message was Love and Truth. Well, today we're going to just turn the page, and we're going to be taking a look at 3 John. Title of this message is Love and Truth, Part 2. Now, last week, remember, John warned us about the danger of welcoming false teachers into our homes. He said, whenever you do that, you're becoming a partner in that false teacher's wicked work, so don't do it. Now, today, as we study the book of 3 John, we're going to see the other side of that coin. While we should never support false teachers, it is vitally important that we do support those ministries and individuals who are preaching and teaching the truth. Now, as we look today at this short letter of 3 John, we are going to get a view of the lives of 3 men. 2 of them are faithful, God-loving Christians who are living according to the truth. 1 of them is a troublemaker. A troublemaker in the church? Yes, ladies and gentlemen, I'm afraid it's true. One of these men has more of a desire to be a big shot in the church and rule over everybody else than he does to please the Lord. Now, you may remember from last week as we did the little introduction on 2 John, John starts that off by saying to the chosen lady and her children. And I told you that I believed he was writing to a church. There are some people who say, well, he was writing to an individual woman and her kid. We don't know 100%. But in the case of 3 John, there is absolutely no doubt who he is writing to. He tells us that he's writing to a dear friend of his, a man named Gaius. Now, we don't have a lot of details about this guy. We don't know what town he lived in. We don't know what the name of his church was. All we know is that the old apostle thought highly enough of this guy to write him a letter of encouragement. And you know, today as we study this book, it's almost like we're reading this letter over this guy's shoulder. We're going to get some personal insight into how much John cared for his friend and some insight as to John's real concerns for the first century church. He begins in verse 1. The elder, that's actually translated from the elder. John's introducing himself. From the elder to my dear friend Gaius, whom I love in the truth. See, just like last week, John just introduces himself in a simple way. Hey, this is from John the elder. He doesn't bother to tell Gaius, hey, I was one of the original 12 apostles. Gaius already knew that because he and John were friends. So he just says, hey, this is from John the elder. Now, he goes on to say, to my dear friend whom I love in the truth. That means his friend Gaius was a believer in the truth about Jesus Christ. And we're going to see in a minute, Gaius did more than just believe the truth. He actually lived like he believed the truth. Look at verse 2. John says, dear friend, I pray that you might enjoy good health and that all may go well with you, even as your soul is getting along well. Gaius was on John's prayer list. And I'd say that's an awful good prayer list to be on. You could do a whole lot worse than have the Apostle John praying for you. Now, you may notice here, I want you to let this sink in. John is praying for every area of this man's life. He doesn't just pray for the man's physical health. He does do that, but that's not the only thing he prays for. He prays for his spiritual health. And he says, I pray that all may go well with you, even as your soul is getting along well. You know, every single prayer request we get, every single one that ever makes it on the back of that bulletin, always deals with physical problems. That's the extent of our prayer list. And I'm not saying there's anything wrong with praying for those things. We should. But let me tell you something. If you know somebody, and especially if you love somebody who is unsaved or who is living their lives in a backslidden state of sin, look, man, as important as physical health is, spiritual health is even more important because the implications there are eternal ones. So I encourage you in your prayer life, expand that a little bit. Don't just pray about people's physical problems. Continue to pray about those. But let's pray for the spiritual well-being. I'm going to tell you right now, and I ain't trying to call nobody out. We have folks who call this their home church. They have not been here in months. How many of you have reached out to see what's up with them? How many of you are praying for them? Just something to think about. We got folks that call this their home church. They're backsliding all the way down the street. Let's make sure we're lifting those people up. Now that John has gotten his greeting out of the way, he gets into the meat of his letter. Verses 3 and 4, he says, it gave me great joy to have some brothers come and tell me about your faithfulness to the truth and how you continue to walk in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth. What's John meaning when he says his children? He's calling Gaius a spiritual child of his. Apparently, Gaius had come to faith in Jesus under John's preaching. Because of that, he refers to this man as a spiritual child. He says, I got no greater joy than to hear my children, my spiritual children, are walking according to the truth. The Apostle Paul used the same language, talking about people that he had led to the Lord. He says, I got no greater joy than to hear you're walking according. How does John know what kind of life Gaius is living? He tells us. Because some brothers from Ephesus had traveled through Gaius's town, he welcomed them into his home, even though he didn't know them. And they went back and told John, hey, this guy was great to us. He was generous. He let us come into his home. He sent us on our way in a manner worthy. It was great. He's a good guy. Now, we learned last week that there were a lot of traveling ministers in those days, and some of them were false teachers. They did not preach the truth. But many of them did preach the truth. Some of those guys that did preach the truth, they came through. They were welcomed into Gaius's home. They went back and told John all about it. That's how he knew that Gaius was living right. Now, let me tell you, folks, I'm not nearly as old as the Apostle John was when he wrote this letter. But I have certainly lived long enough to see that a growing number of children that God has blessed me to lead to the Lord, they're not children anymore. Some of them are in their 30s now. I was blessed several years ago to lead them in a prayer of salvation, to accept Jesus. I have baptized many of these little boys and girls. Now, many years later, I performed their wedding ceremonies. I have dedicated their children to the Lord, and I will tell you, I know exactly what John is talking about here when he says how much joy it gives him in his heart to see these young people walking according to their faith. And when I see these little kids who are now in their 30s that got saved here so many years ago that are walking according to the truth, it makes my heart overflow. It makes me so happy to see that. Now, beginning in verse 5, John says, "Dear friend, you're faithful in what you're doing for the brothers, even though they're strangers to you." He's saying, "Gaius, I know you didn't even know any of these guys, but because they were preaching the truth, you felt an obligation to help them, and you did a good thing. They have told the church about your love. You will do well to send them on their way in a manner worthy of God." Here's what John's telling him. "I got some good reports about you, brother, and that makes me very happy. God bless you, and please keep up the good work." He's encouraging this guy. Verses 7 and 8, he's going to tell us about the importance of supporting true biblical teaching ministries. Whether it's support for your home church or whether it's support for missionaries that are living in other parts of the world, look, it's our job as Christians to show hospitality and support to those that are preaching the truth. John writes, "It was for the sake of the name," that's the name of Jesus, "that they went out, receiving no help from pagans. We ought therefore to show hospitality to such men so that we may work together for truth." Look, this applies to us today just as much as it did 1900 years ago. There are men and women all over the world spreading the true gospel of Jesus. They're not doing it for personal gain. They're doing it because they love the Lord. They don't receive help from pagans. That means they don't receive help from unbelievers. And, you know, why would they expect any? You don't expect an unbeliever to do anything for you. It is the job of those who make up the church to meet the physical needs of those who are faithfully serving God to meet the spiritual needs of others. You know, we got several Christian churches all around us. These people are our fellow soldiers for Jesus. They are our co-workers, not our competitors. We're on the same team. And the same thing goes for those that are serving in the mission field. You know, none of the mission, we send money to many different missionaries all over the world here. And none of them came straight out of this congregation. But John says that we should help meet their needs so that we may all work together for the truth. Remember last week, John said, if you help support a false teacher, you become a partner in his wicked work. Well, look, the other is true as well. If you help support a teacher who is teaching the truth, you become a partner in his work or her work. John says it's good for us to send these folks on their way in a manner that's worthy of God. That's exactly what his friend Gaius was doing. Now, beginning of verse 9, we meet the second man of the three in our story. Now, if Gaius is the example we are to follow, Diotrephes is certainly the example we want to avoid. Listen to what John says. "I wrote to the church," he's talking about the church Gaius goes to, "I wrote to the church, but Diotrephes, who loves to be first, will have nothing to do with us. So if I come, I will call attention to what he's doing, gossiping maliciously about us, and not satisfied with that, he refuses to welcome the brothers. He also stops those who want to do so and puts them out of the church." Here's what we see right away. Diotrephes, he's the polar opposite of Gaius. Gaius is known for walking in the truth and showing hospitality to traveling Christians. Diotrephes wants to be first. That means he wants to run the show. He's trying to be the dictator of the church. John commends Gaius for receiving Christian brothers when they come traveling through. He says, "Look, I wrote a letter to your church encouraging them to do what you're doing, but Diotrephes could not care less what I say. He don't want to have anything to do with me. He doesn't want to have anything to do with the apostles. As a matter of fact, the guy's trash talking us all over the place." John actually brings five different charges against this man. Number one, he says that this guy wants to occupy the position of supreme leadership in the church. Two, he completely refused to have anything to do with the apostle John. Three, he's bad-mouthing the apostles. Think about this for a minute. These are the guys that walked with Jesus. They are the only guys who can say, I remember exactly because I heard it with my ears. This is what Jesus taught us. And this guy, Diotrephes, he says, I don't care what none of you guys have to say. John says that he was maliciously gossiping about the apostles. For he refused to show any hospitality to the missionaries and traveling ministers. How come? Because he wanted to do all the teaching. He didn't want people in the church to listen to anybody but him. And five, if there were other people in the church that did want to show hospitality to he threw them out of the church because they failed to follow his instructions. This guy wanted to be the exalted ruler in the church. You know, sometimes we tend to think, wow, Christians back in the Bible days, man, there was always love in the air. They never had any problems in the church. Folks, that is not true at all. They had troublemakers in the church 1900 years ago, just like we still got them today. And if you want a recipe for how to destroy a church, you don't have to look any farther than the playbook of Diotrephes. He was the complete opposite of Gaius. Instead of showing Christian love to fellow believers, this guy put his own desire to be in charge above everything else. He didn't care about glorifying God. He wanted to glorify himself. Now, anytime you got people in the church who engage in things like power struggles, fighting to get their own way, gossiping about the leaders in the church, refusing to help other Christians in their own congregation, and then trying to punish those who are helping. Listen, you got a major problem that threatens to split your church right down the middle or even destroy it altogether. The truth is, not everybody in the church today is there for the purpose of worshiping God and carrying out his work. Some folks put a whole lot more priority on their own desires for power and authority than they do on carrying out God's will. Now look, I know this is an unpleasant thing to have to talk about, but the Word of God addresses it, and we need to learn about it and talk about it. When you got people in your congregation like Diotrephes, you can't just ignore the problem and hope it will go away. This goes back to what we learned last week about pursuing love and truth together. Remember that? We can't have one at the expense of the other. We need to pursue them both together. See, if we fail to stand up for the truth to protect our church from these kinds of attacks under the pretense that, oh, we're remaining silent out of a spirit of love, listen, we're setting ourselves up for failure and the church will be destroyed. Now, I don't know any sane person that enjoys confrontation. But at the same time, we got to be courageous enough to confront the things or the people that threaten the well-being of the church. And how do we do that? John tells us, verse 10, he says, if I come, actually the better translation, the more correct translation is, when I come, I will call attention to what he's doing. John says, look, when I show up, I'm going to tell everybody what this guy is doing and how it's wrong. See, here's the thing. John was probably about 90 years old when he wrote this. He was known as the Apostle of Love. But don't you forget this. There was a time when Jesus referred to him as the Son of Thunder. I don't know exactly what happened when John showed up, but I'm confident he squared that problem away. I'm confident that he did. And I based that on what he tells Gaius. He says, I'm going to publicly address what this guy is doing, and I'm going to do it in front of the whole church. I'm going to bring it right into the light. You know, there's an old proverb that says sunlight is the best disinfectant. And folks, I believe that's true. If we got a problem, listen, here is the biblical recipe. Matthew chapter 18. You got a problem with somebody, first thing you do is you go to them, and in a loving but truthful way, you let them know what the issue is, what your beef is with them. If they admit they're wrong and they repent and seek forgiveness and restoration, hey, you've won your brother back. But if they say, forget you, I'm going to do what I want, and if you don't like it, tough. Then here's your next step. You take a couple witnesses with you. You go back and you address it again in the presence of the witnesses. If they still fail to get right, then you take it to the whole church. You take it to the entire congregation. And then if the person still flat out refuses to get right, listen to what the gentle Jesus says in Matthew 18, verse 17. Treat him as you would a pagan or a tax collector. You know what that means? You get rid of them. They're out of the church. Membership revoked. Hit the road, Jack. Don't you come back no more, no more. Now, that might sound harsh. This is the biblical recipe for how you deal with troublemakers in your church. Now, verse 11, John says, "Dear friend, do not imitate what is evil, but what is good." You hear that? Don't imitate what is evil. Imitate what's good. Follow the example of Jesus. Imitate what, you know what? If we could all just follow that one instruction right there, there wouldn't be nobody like Diotrephes in any churches. Imitate what's good. Now, not everybody in the church abides by this, and John knew that was true. So here's what else he says. Anyone who does what is good is from God. Anyone who does not do, or anyone rather who does evil, has not seen God. That means that person doesn't even know God. They don't have a Jesus-changed heart. Verse 12, we're introduced finally to our third man in this story. John says, Demetrius, this is our third guy, Demetrius is well spoken of by everyone and even by the truth itself. That means this fella has a reputation for living according to the truth of God's word. John says, we, that means the apostles, we also speak well of him, and you know our testimony's true. This is the only record we have of Demetrius. And even though this guy is only mentioned in one verse of the Bible, that one verse tells us an awful lot about his character. He was well spoken of by everybody that knew him, even by the Apostle John. Now, some of this stuff may have cut a little bit that you've heard today. Even when I told you that we need some volunteers, maybe you felt like, man, this dude's putting a little bit of high pressure tactics on us. That's not my intention. But let me balance that out a little bit. I thank God that we have so many people in this congregation that are like old Demetrius. These are the folks, they don't have any desire to rule or reign over anybody. They find happiness and fulfillment in just serving the Lord and helping wherever they can. We see it in the people that volunteer to teach these children's classes. We see it in the ones who lift their voices to sing praise to God. We see it in the folks who do an awful lot behind the scenes that most of us don't even know about. It's the people like Gaius and Demetrius that make a church strong. And I'm so thankful that we got a whole bunch of them right here. It's an encouragement for me as your pastor to see people not only loving the truth, but actually living it. I mean, do you realize what we have here? I don't really know how many of you really get this. I know a lot of pastors, and I'm not trying to talk out of school, but I'm going to tell you, compared to the majority of churches, folks, we have very, very few problems. We've got about one of the most harmonious and loving congregations I even know about. And I say that to your credit. John signs off this letter much like he did 2 John. He says, "I have much to write to you, but I do not want to do so with pen and ink." Same thing he said last week. "I hope to see you soon and we'll talk face to face." Now, you may remember last week I gave you a little reminder about the importance. Cut them cell phones off once in a while. Instead of texting somebody or all of that junk, let's once again remember the simple pleasure of just having a face-to-face conversation with somebody you love. And shut the thing off once in a while. so you're not interrupted when you're trying to talk to somebody that you care about. And finally, John says, peace to you. The friends here send their greetings. Greet the friends there by name. And much as he closes this letter, I close this message to you. May the peace of God be with you all, and may God bless each and every one of you. Let's pray. Our Lord and Heavenly Father, your word is living. It is active. It is sharper than a double-edged sword. Lord, you always cut through all the pretense, all the excuses, all the reasons that we don't serve you properly, and you hit us right where we live. Father, I pray even today that you would watch over this flock of believers here in Woodburn, that you would strengthen us to do your will, that you would give us loving hearts that are filled with compassion for one another, but Lord, that you would give us great courage for confronting problems when they come into to our congregation. Help us to find that balance between love and truth, that we might always pursue them together in equal measure. And we will be careful to give you all the praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, folks, and God bless you. Before we bow for the benediction, I just want to remind you that we will have a couple fellas up here as soon as the benediction is over. If you have a special prayer request that you didn't want to bring up, or maybe something that you had forgotten about, a couple fellas will be up here right on the stage. You come up and tell them your prayer request. They will pray for you right on the spot. And please don't forget about the sign-up sheets out there for volunteers. And if you are interested in picking up one of those Sunday school classes, please talk to Wade or Jerry Doukes about that. Let's bow for the benediction. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen.